We are returning to the book of Revelation this morning, and I invite you to join me there in the 22nd chapter. Revelation 22, and one verse, verse 17. And the verse reads this way, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let the one who hears say, Come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word. Lord, there are some wonderful and some sweet things here that we've just read. We would extract the honey from it, Lord, this day. We would draw from this strength and help and blessing and encouragement about the work and the ministry of the church and about the days, the hours, the moments we have left in this world. Help us, Lord. You speak in your word of the washing that comes from just the hearing of it, the washing of the water of the word. And for that we pray today, Lord. Lord, we are the weary. We're the bruised. Lord, we are the languid at times. As we've sung, we pray that your word would come to us and encourage and lift up each one. May we see Christ here in these things, and we ask this in His name. Amen. All right, we are just five verses from the end of the book. And what remains to us are, in those five verses, an invitation, a warning, a promise, and a benediction. And what's before us today is the first of that group, the invitation of verse 17, which says, "Come. Come." And you'll notice it says it over and again in this verse, "Come." It's not satisfied with our first refusal, is it? Come. We take refuge somewhere else, and it still pursues us, saying what? Come. That's encouraging to me. Now, as you read the verse, you might agree with those who feel a degree of uncertainty about the interpretation. And by that I mean, to whom is this invitation given? Come. Is it, for instance, given to the Lord Jesus Christ? He was the last speaker in verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." And then, again, he quite recently said to us in verse 12 that he is coming quickly, and his reward is with him to render to every man according to what he has done. And so, if the invitation of verse 17, our verse, is addressed to him, then the thought would go along these lines. "I, Jesus, the bright morning star, I am coming quickly," and the reply would then be, "Come." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Now, there's an attractiveness to that interpretation, I admit, but that it presents a problem to us, because the second half of our verse is very clearly addressed to the seeker, isn't it? Look at the verse again. He says, "And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." It was clearly addressed to the seeker. And so to say that the first half of the verse is addressed to the Lord, and then the second half of the verse is addressed to the seeker, Well, that's just an abrupt change of subject there. And so, therefore, I believe it's better to understand our verse, the whole verse, as an invitation to the man who is outside of Christ, to the lost, to the seeker, if you will, to the one who's thirsty, who knows it, who feels his want and who wonders, where do I go? How do I fill this hole in my heart? Who was it that said that? Was it Blaise Pascal? There's a God-shaped hole in every man's heart. And we stuff all kinds of things there. We try, and nothing satisfies. Or there's a thirst that grips the heart of man that cannot be satisfied with the toys and the little trinkets and gadgets of this age. And he thirsts. He gets all the gadgets, and he's still thirsty. And some men come to face to face with the reality, and they say, I thirst. Go read the persuasive conversion experience of George Whitefield, who tried and tried and tried and tried, kind of like Spurgeon did, tried and tried and tried to get saved. And finally, he just fell down before God and just said, I thirst. Come. Come is the answer to men like Spurgeon or like George Whitefield or like you and me. Come. It's a sweet thought. So, the invitation, the plea here, there is one in this book, there's one in this chapter. It's for Jesus to return. The invitation is there for us there in verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Now what's next? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Here is clearly the invitation to him to return. Oh, come. But what really persuades me that the whole verse is addressed to the seeker, our verse, verse 17, is just this, that before the plea of verse 20 for Jesus to return to this world, the church is pleading with the lost to come to him. And so we could say, come to him before he comes to us. Get right with God before he breaks open the heavens and descends, and then it's too late. The day of grace is closed, and the gates of mercy are shut. While there is yet today, then today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Come, come, come. All right. Our verse before us today then looked in this light. Our verse yields these three thoughts. Number one, who is issuing this invitation? Number two, what that invitation is. And then finally, to whom the invitation is issued. That's pretty straightforward. And we'll take those things in that order. So who issues this invitation? Come. And the first one that we meet, the first name that we meet is the Spirit. The Spirit of God himself is saying, come. Now, we are reminded as we read such a statement that he is a person. He is not a force or an influence, benign as that influence might be, but he is a person. Jesus our Lord said of him, he is the helper, he is the comforter, and he said this, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now you might notice that it is not a customary thing to speak of the Spirit speaking, at least in this book of Revelation, this almost we could just read past it and without stopping and thinking, wait a minute, where does it say the Spirit speaks? Well, it's not unknown in this book, thank God. He does speak in this book, and so therefore it may not be necessarily customary, but it's by no means unusual. Look back with me, for instance, in chapters 2 and 3, or you could just think of them. Now these, if you remember that far back, these are the letters to the seven churches. And our Lord had something very special and applicable to each congregation, each group of people. There were conditions there. There were good things there. There were bad things there. And he addresses these things for each congregation, the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, and on it goes. But as he speaks to them, there is this refrain that keeps coming through each letter to each church. He who has an ear, that's chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now that's an important statement there, because Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus and advising the church in Thyatira to listen to what he says to them. Because in essence, he's saying, what I say to you, I say to all. This is not just a remote and such a private message that has no bearing upon any other congregation. No, I want you to take heed from this. I want you to learn from this, because in any congregation, there will be all manner and places of our progress in Christ, or if sometimes it could be our regress. We're going backwards. You ever found yourself doing that? I have. It's a grievous thing. And the Spirit of God is there just encouraging you, helping you, goading you along. This is what he's doing here in these letters. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that was to Pergamum of chapter 2. The next statement is in the, let's see, where is it? These are mostly in, yes, they're underlined here. Verse 17, we said then. Do we say verse 11? Verse 17, what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you believe my point, don't you? You accept this. It goes on through each congregation, through each letter to each church. There is this great statement to him who overcomes, I will do this and this and this. And if you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. And so you could say, this is the role of the one who is helper. He is helping the people of God. He is with them in the nitty-gritty of daily life. He is there with them in their troubles and trials and triumphs and tragedies. He's with them in their blessings and in their not-so-blessings. He is there. He is helping them. He's helping our brother Dale. He's helping each one of you. He speaks to our little congregation. He speaks to the congregation across the street. He helps his people. He is the helper. And hear what the Spirit says. He is not silent. He's there and he's not silent. Now look at one last stop. You can just take my word for it if you wish, but it's chapter 14 of the book of Revelation. And verse 13. John says this, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now that is one of the Beatitudes there in the book of Revelation. And it's followed up by this, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Now that's comforting, isn't it? That is the Spirit of God being our comforter. When he adds his amen, when he adds his so be it, when he adds his yes, this is exactly the truth. When he adds his thought to this further thought to blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, and he amplifies that and says they're going to rest from their labors and their deeds are going to follow with them. Well, that's comfort to our soul, brethren. And so he is the comforter. But now back to our place, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. He is one who is convicting the world. When he comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But would you notice what he says to them? I tell you, this is comforting to me, because there is this unseen work of the Spirit of God moving in the hearts of men, making them dissatisfied, making them to see who they are and what they are. And it's not a pretty work. It's not a pleasant thing. It's not the kind of thing that we would necessarily welcome, but when it happens and the heart is made ready, then what is the voice of the Spirit to just such a one? Come. Oh, let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. He opens up the glories of heaven and says, come, come, come and take. This is the balm of Gilead right here. For if he is wounded, now he is healing. If he's bruised us, now he's bandaging. And he is saying to that one individual or that whole row of people that are under severe conviction, come. He said to old Spurgeon, and he had to take him off to some Methodist chapel somewhere on a snowy night, and so snowy the preacher couldn't get there, so some old deacon, Methodist deacon, stands and fills the pulpit. You probably know the story. And he just takes the verse in Isaiah 45:22, I believe, and he says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And this whole man, Spurgeon said, all he had was about 10 minutes worth of stuff he could spin out. But in that 10 minutes, he pointed to Spurgeon and says, young man, all you have to do is look. It doesn't take much to look. It doesn't take learning to look. It doesn't take, and he went. You just look. And it opened up heaven for the man. What was happening was the Spirit of God was laboring with this fellow as he preached, and he opened Spurgeon's eyes to say, it's Jesus who did it all. I can come to him as a pauper, a poverty-stricken so-and-so, and he will do the work for me. He will raise me up. He will heal me. He will save me. He heard that. You just come. You just look. Well, it's the balm of Gilead, isn't it? Now, the next in this list of who is inviting is the bride. What does it say? And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, what does that tell us right there? You know who the bride of the bride is right here. You know it's the bride of Christ. It is the church of the living God. It is the people. It is the corporate group of people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. These are the people that are given to the Son by the Father. They are his bride. And they are his people. And I think it's a beautiful thought that the Spirit and the bride are working together, that there is a unity here of purpose, a unity of voice. It's not come, come. It's just come. It's the Spirit of God speaking through his people, isn't it? It's the gospel being preached in a gospel service. It's an evangelistic campaign. It is the lonely missionary trudging in some dark corner of the world, holding forth words of life, and through that lonely, suffering individual is the Spirit of God saying to these benighted souls, come. You come. Come to what? Are they coming to Jesus? Are you coming to an organization? Are you coming to the gospel? Are you coming to a social club? What are we coming to? Your heart knows the answer, doesn't it? You're coming to him. I like the hymn that we sang a moment ago. We don't sing it often. We haven't sung it much, but go back and look at those words. Is he this? Is he that? Yes, he is. Will he receive me? Yes, he will. You're coming to Jesus. And this is the cry of the Spirit of God speaking through the church of the living God. Come. It's an invitation. Let's change the figure. It's the church casting net out, right? And then drawing up whatever she gets. It's the farmer throwing seeds out. And what comes up is what God raises up and brings up for the gospel. It's the fulfillment of the promise that his word would not return unto him void, but as it goes forth, it would do exactly what he sent it forth to do. And so this is the unity of the Spirit of God working with the church. But now, I think the title here given to God's people is indicative of something. It describes something of her persuasiveness. Some people think of the church as an institution that scolds, that finds fault, that holds up harsh standards and impossible standards and just says, now, we've done this, but you're not. That we cast a pointed, bony finger at such people and condemn them. I don't know. If that is so, then God help us and God forgive us and God change us. What's being described here? Who is offering the invitation? It's the church, yes, but she's under this title, the bride. What does that say to us? Let me just read to you how the bride speaks in the Song of Songs. The question is given by, as any man would give a question, well, what kind of beloved is your beloved, O most beautiful among women? What kind of beloved is your beloved that thus you adjure us? And she says this, my beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. You hear it, don't you? She is enraptured with her bridegroom. She loves him with a love that she's just groping for illustrations. He's like that. He's like this. And oh, he is so wonderful. He's like that too. And she goes through a list that the critic just mocks at and scoffs at and says, oh, that's not love poetry. And the answer to such a person is, you don't know what love poetry is. That is someone absolutely head over heels with her bridegroom. Yeah, I'm sure it happens from time to time, but I've never seen it. What? I've never seen an unhappy bride. Maybe an unhappy groom, but I've never seen an unhappy bride. They come down that aisle and they just beam. I know it's their day, and they know it's their day. But they're going up to, there's this solitary, well, there's a couple of guys up there, right, Sam? There's a guy and the preacher man right there, and maybe a few other attendants scattered around, but they're that's the destination, and you can just see it on her face, just this beam of joy. I am so happy. His mouth is full of sweetness, and he is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem. That's Song of Songs. Jeff's been there, taking us there lately. That's the chapter 5 and verses 10 to the end. And you go read it sometime and see how the bride feels about her bridegroom. Not how the church feels about Jesus, which is true, but how the bride. This is the point that we're making is the point that John has made. It's the bride. It's the bride that's speaking. What does that tell us? How winsome should our appeal be? Should the come be, should it have the sternness of a harsh rebuke, or should it have the winsomeness of someone drawing to the most beautiful thing they've ever seen and the most glorious person that they have ever conceived of? Oh. Come. The Spirit says, come. And speaking through the bride, the Spirit says, come. And then the third person that we meet in this, who is giving the invitation, is back to our verse, Revelation 22, verse 17. Let the one who hears say, come. Now, who is this? Surely you're reminded, well, at least we ought to be reminded, of how the book of Revelation starts. We haven't gotten three verses into it when it says this, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which were written in it, for the time is near. What does that tell us? There's a blessing upon those who read, and a blessing upon those who hear, and a blessing upon those, that last phrase, heed, tells us that this is not just a mindless hearing, just a deaf hearing, or a pointless reading. I'm reading this to get over my, if some of you like me, you read the Bible through once a year, you have this daily Bible and it breaks it down for you, and I've got to read today. If I get 3 days behind, it's nearly impossible to catch up, so I got to read. No, that's not the reason. And that if you read that way, then you're, boom, automatically there's a blessing there. No, it's saying if you hear it, and I mean really hear it down in your soul, hear it down in your heart, hear it with your understanding to the point that you want to do what is written there in these pages. Those are the ones that are heeding because, I mean, they're not perfect, but they're giving it their best. They're laboring, and there's something in their spirit that says yes to what they read here. And I think that that's being descriptive of what it says here. Let the one who hears say, come. This is the individual. We've looked at the Spirit of God. We've thought about him for just a moment, and then the Bride of Christ for just a moment. And then it comes down to the individual, you, me. We have a relationship with whoever God throws in our path and puts there. And the providence of God has made you work next to somebody and with somebody and know somebody, be related to somebody. And it comes down at times to you and to me, doesn't it? We are the ones who bear witness. We are the ones who say, come. If we are the ones that hear and hear rightly, with this understanding that the book starts with. What this reminds me of is the complaint. The complaint of some of those foreign countries who looked at the American mission boards and said, please don't send us any more unbelieving missionaries. What an indictment. That we were sending men and women over to foreign countries just to labor as they thought they ought to labor and do what they thought they ought to do, but they didn't really believe the fullness of the scripture. They may have believed certain things, but they disbelieved other things, and the people to whom they ministered saw through it, and they just said, stop, stop, don't send us any more unbelieving missionaries. Send us men and women that believe it. That's what I read. And that's what strikes me in verse 17. Let the one who hears. Do you hear the voice of the Spirit in these verses? Do you hear the voice of the Son of God speaking to you in these verses? Is he moving your heart and persuading you of the reality of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man that has fallen, about the approaching day of the Lord that is coming, about Jesus who will step out of the glory and judge among all men, putting the sheep on one side and the goats on the other? Do we believe that? And these are the ones who are saying, come, come, come. And say, those are the ones who are issuing the invitation. What is this invitation? It is just this, come. It's simple, isn't it? Come. And we've hinted at this before. It's not to an organization, it's not even to a point of view, it certainly isn't just to a doctrine, it is to a person. We are coming to a king, as the little couplet says, then large petitions with you bring. Why? Because you understand the one to whom you come. You are coming through a prophet and a priest and a king, the second person of the Trinity who has laid his life down for the sons of men, who is born in his person, the curse of the wrath of Almighty God, and who offers himself a sacrifice for sin, who stands there as the only redeemer of the human family. Come. Now, come implies movement, doesn't it? Yes? Movement? Come? Jairus understood this. Sometimes we come because desperation pushes us. His little daughter's at the point of death. He runs out to meet Jesus. He's coming. He's pushed. The widow, or I guess she's a widow, I don't know, the woman that was sick for years and years with an issue of blood, she comes and she forces her way through the crowd. Her faith is just this: all I have to do is but touch the hem of his garment. She had that much from God. If I but do, I'll be healed of this. She had done everything she knew. She'd spent all of her money. She had nowhere to go because no one could help her. And she just remained in this pitiable state until she came. She pressed her way through. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment. just like that. Virtue flows from our Lord out to her in answer to her faith. Jesus stops and says, "Someone touched me." You know the story. It's beautiful, isn't it? She comes. It's movement. She doesn't stay in her home thinking, "God, I wish he would do something for me. I wish he'd come into our town. I wish he'd come down my street. I'd like to just see him walk by. Maybe if I see him walk." No, she says, "I've got to touch him. I've got to be that close to him." Jairus thought this, "Come, come, lay your hands on my daughter and she will get well. You come." He was coming to her, to him, and wanting him to come to her. To get my pronouns right there, you know the story. And so coming involves this sense of movement. It has this sense of urgency. And so this is the invitation. You're not staying who you are. You're not camping in your unbelief. You're not holding on to your sins. There's movement from these things. I don't see him. I don't know him. But you've got to come to him. It's the great leap of faith, isn't it? You call upon his name. All we have to tell man is you call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll save you. And we think, I hope he will. Will he really do it? Did he do it for you? If he did it for you, are you so special that he won't do it for them? We can say with great confidence, you come, he will accept. If you're thirsty, he will supply. If you want, he will give. So you come, you come. And so there's that thought there, what the invitation is. Oh, don't delay, don't dally, don't tarry. We do not know how long the days and the gates of grace shall still be open. I thank God they've been going on for 2,000 years, as I'm sure you do too, because you have found the Savior and you have found the grace of God for you. It has blessed your heart. Yes? And the answer was good to you, wasn't it? You came, right? And what did the coming of your soul to the Son of God mean to you? He touched you. He welcomed you. He put his hand upon you. He opened your heart. He stopped your illness. And whatever else you could say, he did these things. What the invitation is, you come. To whom it's addressed, finally. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. There, in just a thimbleful of words, is the great indictment against our world. Here, you picture men who have taken it all in, men who have had it all, men who have tried it all, men who have been there and done that, and yet they're still thirsty. And they know it. The good things of this world are just that. They're things of the world. And it has proven finally true to that individual that he is more than just a conglomeration of physical needs and emotional wants. Sure, we need things to live in this world. And sure, we need clothing and food. Our Heavenly Father knows that. We need a degree of tranquility and peace. We need a certain amount of success in what we do. These are things that God knows. But give a man all of that and 10,000 times more, and he'll finally say, if he's really honest, "That's not enough." Right? That's not enough. I want more. And if the man is really honest, he'll say, "I want so much that the stuff that's out here, and I've tried it, it's not enough. That's not enough. I yet thirst." This is the promise and the invitation to just that one. Let the one who is thirsty come. You've tried everything else. You've been everywhere else. You've bought everything else. You're still thirsty. And I don't know, maybe everything's gone your way. and then everything you've touched has turned to gold. I look around here, and that hadn't happened to a lot of us. But just say that that's possible, that you're that guy, you're that girl. That stuff doesn't satisfy, does it? No, you still thirst. There is still this wish. What is this thing that we have about we don't want to die? It's in our face all this year, isn't it? Oh, we don't want to die. Well, of course we don't want to die. God's put that in our heart. I think it's right. But there is something deeper and stronger, and God has put eternity in our hearts. That's what it is. And there's a life that we want, that we know, at least down in our hearts, we hope that we know that it goes beyond the grave. I'm more than just an animal. The spirit of the beast goes downward. The writer of Ecclesiastes says the spirit of man goes upward. To what? Are we going to live? Is it just going to be a better version of this? Or is there something of God that we can taste and walk in? And this is the great things the man is wrestling with. And he comes around and he finally says, you know what? I want that which only God can give. Now, these are people in these days. They were not too very far removed from the physical appearing of the Lord Jesus. And they got to see it with their own eyes. That is life. I thought I was alive. I realize I'm dead when I compare it to the life that that man is leading and the life that just springs up all around him. It's just like watching springtime go boom, all at once, everywhere he goes. It's just like the thing that Ezekiel said, everywhere the river goes, everything lives, and everywhere this man goes, everybody lives. And I thought I was alive until I saw that man. Well, thank God he raises up people down through the ages who have that life, his life on them, and it's so persuasive, and it's so attractive. And they say, I want what that guy, I want what that girl has got. There's life in them. It's different than my conception of life. Oh, I'm thirsty for this. I'm yearning for this. I want this. And what's the word to those? Come. Come. You can take the water of life without cost. I paid nothing for this. God paid it all. What did it cost you? Well, it cost me everything, but it was free. But it was the best bargain I ever made. I gave my life to this man, the man Christ Jesus, and he gave me life eternal. He gave himself to me. I gave him all of my sin. He gave me all of his righteousness. I gave him my poverty. He gave me his wealth. I gave him all of my sickness and disease and sin, and he gives me his righteousness and health and glory. Then I'm just waiting for the day when I can look into his eyes. Fall before him and say with perfect speech, oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for sending that person across my path that just said to me, come. What did they say to Nathanael? We found the Messiah. Yahoo. Well, Jesus of Nazareth. He drops his eyes a little bit and shakes his head and says, oh, you know, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. What's the answer to him? You come and see. You prove it for yourself. You come try. You just see if this is not the one that Moses spoke of that we've been waiting for all the long history of our nation. You just come, and in the coming, just a sentence of an interview with Jesus, Nathanael was completely convinced. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. Has anyone climbed to that point yet? You see how much ground he traversed just by coming? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? To this, you're the Son of God. What did he do? He came. He talked. He had an interview. He tested. He asked. And Jesus said, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You're going to see greater things than this. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He is the ladder that goes from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. He is the vehicle by which men have converse and fellowship and commerce even with heaven. But it's all on the Son of Man. And I'm ever grateful. I'm sure Nathaniel would say to the man who said, just come and see. Oh, saint, have you heard? And I'll just leave it general like that, like the scripture says here. Blessed is the one who hears. And let the one who hears say, come. Well, God open our ears and make us fully persuaded of the winsomeness and the glory and the beauty of that which we are inviting men. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. And that seems like a small thing to say to the God who sent men across our path, and women too. Men who said to us in so many words, well, just come. Come and see. Come and taste. Come and hear. Come and behold. We know. We have proved, O Lord, that there is nothing as satisfying as just a moment in thy presence. What will eternity be? Days and months and years and seasons without end of seeing thee and conversing with thee and drinking of the water of life and eating from the tree of life. Oh, bless thee for this. Lord, may there be a winsomeness again upon thy people. May there be that attractiveness upon thy church. Lord, we are those who should be saying, oh, come to my beloved. He's fairer than 10,000. Let us, Lord, be those through whom the Spirit is appealing and making his call, maybe his final one, to a generation, to a group of men and women, those for whom Jesus died. And we would ask you, Lord, to labor together with you over their souls, and that it would be our glory to work with you for the advancement of your kingdom and the establishing of thy kingdom, Lord. You said we could ask, and so we ask you to increase our men. We ask you to increase our men like a flock in Jerusalem, like the flock for sacrifices, that you would send them, Lord. You would draw men. You would give it to men to hear that sweet drawing of the gospel. Come. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We thank you for the word of God, Lord. Bless it to the souls of each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.